I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 5. It's a very short chapter, only 14 verses. Let's read the whole chapter this morning and have a verse-by-verse discussion in our Sunday school lesson today. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men, of course he's talking about the Levitical priesthood, but then all these things point to the Lord Jesus. Was Jesus taken from among men? Yes, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, a son, and I'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God who is a spirit, unable to save us as such. The Bible said in the Old Testament, our God will come and he will save us. And he did come. And Christmas is the story of Christ coming to earth. The incarnation of God. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now they're trying to incarnate Santa Claus, you know. They're trying to make him a real thing. But when he starts shooting people and so on, they get a little excited about it and worried about it. And they don't know what's going to happen to Christmas now that Halloween is about over. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, if they want to wreck the incarnation of Santa Claus, that would be just fine with me. But just don't touch Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. He is the incarnation of God. He is our salvation. He is our hope. Just think of a multitude of scriptures that you read in the New Testament that say words like this. Like, for instance, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What's the rest of the verse? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll read verse after verse after verse after verse throughout the New Testament. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again and again. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we have salvation. He is our salvation. It's because of him we have hope. Excuse me. He is our hope. Amen. So he became a man and he dwelt among us. And gave his life for us. And we worship him forever. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. He came down and became that representative man. He represented us before God. We were really unfit, unworthy. We had no one to represent us as righteous. So he came. He represents us before God. He is our man in heaven, our representative in heaven. Praise the Lord. When God looks at us, he would see sinners. But when he looks at us through Jesus Christ, he sees imputed righteousness. We are holy in him. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. I said it. I'll say it again. This is what makes you want to leap for joy and dance and run the aisles and shout and lift your hands. Praise the Lord and clap your hands unto the Lord. He took our place. And not only did he take our place, but he imputed his righteousness to us. Whatever, well, I'll go into that in a message, hopefully soon. praise the Lord. But he is the one we worship. We don't worship ourselves. We worship him. We couldn't save ourselves. He saved us. We worship him. Praise the Lord. He is ordained for men in things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's Jesus. That's talking about the Levitical priest, of course, or the Aaronic priest. Because he's a human being, he can have compassion on other human beings. But God, or Jesus himself, became a human being. And now he knows how to have compassion on us by actual experience. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. That's one thing Jesus did not have to do. He offered for the people. He did not have to offer for himself. Amen. The high priest on the Day of Atonement had to go into the Holy of Holies at least twice. He had to go in for himself and his family. He had to offer the blood of the animal for himself, and then he had to come out, wash, go back in and offer for the people. Not so Jesus. He made one trip. Praise the Lord. One trip. He passed through the heavens, not through the curtain between the holy place and the holiest of holies, like the high priest did on the Day of Atonement once a year. No, Jesus made one trip through the heavens into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, providing for us not temporary but eternal salvation. I'm saved. I'm saved forever. Yes. Praise the Lord. Believe it. Believe it. Somebody said the day of its revelation is the day of its fulfillment. Or the moment of its it was John Lightfoot that said that. Old Brother Lightfoot, way back in what, 1700? Anyway, Brother Lightfoot said the moment of its revelation is the moment of its fulfillment. Do you really believe it? You've got it. You really believe it? Then you've got it. You know what the trouble with most of us is? We don't really believe it. Amen. If we really believed it, we'd have it. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to go into that a whole lot more. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. We proved in the last few weeks from the scripture, Numbers, the book of Numbers, that Aaron was definitely called of God. God said, Aaron, your sons, come. I'm making you high priest, and I'm making your children priests, and so on. Okay? Now, no man taketh this honor unto himself. You had to be called of God. We talked about Korah and his friends, his cohorts that stood up against Moses and said, hey, we want to be high priests too. You're not the only one that's good enough for this. We're all good enough. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So Korah and these others tried to take that honor unto themselves, and Moses called for a showdown, and God was there at the showdown, and the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his. And that was the end of that. God proved it. And of course, then God, right after that, we didn't go into that last week, but right after that, if you keep reading in the book of Numbers, you find that then another showdown, or another proof that the showdown was not a coincidence, but of God. They put their rods out there, and Aaron's rod budded, proving that this dead stick, I mean, just think of it. Do you ever walk by and see a dead stick somewhere, pick it up, and put it where God told you to, and then look at it later and it's budding almonds and bearing leaves and so on?
Praise the Lord.
That's how God proved it, that he had called Aaron. So that priesthood was established in Israel. So no man taketh this honor unto himself. That was a big thing. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And then it goes on and says, what about Christ? Did he come and say, hey, I'm perfect, I think I'll be high priest. Hey, I suffered for the people, I think I'll be high priest. No, that wasn't it. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, when Jesus did pass through the heavens, which was the antitype of the type of the priest going through the curtain, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he went into the heavens. He was saluted upon his arrival in heaven with these words from God Almighty. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When he was on earth, he was not a priest. When Jesus was on earth, he did not go into the Holy of Holies. He did not even go into the holy place. He only went where the public could go because he was of the tribe of Judah. Of course, we're going into that a whole lot more as we proceed through the book. But he was of the tribe of Judah, and the tribe that was called of God to be priests on earth was the tribe of Levi. And nobody else better venture into that office upon pain of death. Somebody asked me, well then, how come Annas and Caiaphas and different people who were most likely not of the tribe of Levi or not of the tribe of the family of Aaron, how come they got by with these things? And how come other priests that were appointed to the office got by with those things and God didn't strike them dead? Read Psalm 78. there's a little secret verse wedged in there, and it says, God got so disgusted with Israel that he forsook his tabernacle in Shiloh. He forsook it. And when God does not come and punish it, he has forsaken it. You can be sure of that. Because if he was there, there'd be a price to pay for disobedience and assumption or presumption. So when he entered into heaven, all heaven rang with the voice of God. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He qualified, taken from among men and being perfect and suffering the things that we have suffered, entering into heaven, he is now our high priest. I think that's fantastic. We have a high priest. Well, you know what priests on earth do. They offer sacrifices for sins. What does God do? He's not offering sacrifice. Or what does Jesus do? He's not offering sacrifices anymore. He ascended into heaven with the perfect sacrifice having been offered. That sacrifice was so far superior to all the animal sacrifices that it only had to be made once. And it wasn't only made for one person at a time or one family at a time or even one nation at a time. It was made a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, for the sins of the whole world all at one time on a mount called Calvary. And it satisfied God eternally. Woo! Praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's exciting. See, you can put your trust in him. You can put your trust for salvation in him. You can have confidence in him. The price, the perfect price, has already been paid. Who in the days of his flesh, Jesus was 33 and a half years on this earth. He lived for 33 and a half years in a body of flesh, bones, blood. I personally believe he's still in the flesh of a body of flesh and bones. He shed his blood. Who in the days, this same Jesus is coming back, right? The heavens must receive him. There is one mediator between God and men, the man. There's a man in heaven right now. I'm not alone in this belief, you know. I may have thought I was, but when I started reading, I discovered there are a lot of people that believe the same thing. I mean, intelligent people. I mean, good men that have studied to show themselves approved unto God. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, yes, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Jesus prayed. He was a man, just like we. Jesus, God in the flesh, had to pray? Sometimes people start feeling a little superior and they don't think they have to pray. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian and everything's settled. My eternal salvation is all established and fixed forever, and I really don't have to pray. Boy. Are you that much better than Jesus? You know, are we that much better than Jesus that we don't have to pray? Jesus prayed. Amen. He prayed. He spent time in prayer. Jesus was a praying man. Jesus trusted in God. Yes. Jesus trusted in God. He was God. For 33 and a half years, he was God and man. Yes. A man who was subjected to the humiliations of men, to the weaknesses, the infirmities of men. For 33 and a half years, he could feel pain. He doesn't feel pain now. You could shoot at that man now. You couldn't hurt him. But for 33 and a half years, he was subject to suffering pain. He was subject to weariness. He was subject to hunger and thirst for 33 and a half years. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. The Bible says a great while before morning, Jesus got up and prayed. The Bible says Jesus prayed all night long. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. We need to pray. Unless we think we're better than Jesus. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Who in the days of his flesh, leaving us an example, Peter said, leaving us an example. He is our example. While he was in flesh for those 33 and a half years, he lived a life that was an example for us to follow. And he prayed. Not only did he pray and supplicate, But he did it with strong crying and tears. With strong crying and tears. In fact, his strong crying and tears were such, and I cannot help but believe that this has reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed until, as it were, great drops of or sweat as drops of blood dripped from his forehead, his face. Think about that. With strong crying and tears. Strong crying. Did you ever picture Jesus crying unto God? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, God. He cried, the Bible says. He cried. Strong crying and tears. I think it's good for us to get down at this altar and cry. And I don't think anybody should feel intimidated by those around them or inhibited in themselves when they come to this altar and cry out to God. Everybody must be watching me. Help yourself. Cry out unto God with tears and crying, strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Jesus feared? That's right. Jesus feared. Jesus obeyed? That's right. Jesus obeyed. Jesus trusted? That's right. Jesus trusted. Jesus was a man? Yes, Jesus was a man who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Well, if God was able to save him from death, how come he didn't save him from death? He raised him from the dead. That's what's going to happen to us. Amen. We're going to die unless Jesus comes first. But if time continues without the divine interruption of the second coming of Jesus, we're all going to die. But we're all going to rise from the dead. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or all die, but we shall all be changed. Praise the Lord. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. When Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, he was not praying a cowardly prayer. He was not saying, I don't want to go through the suffering. I don't want to go through the pain. I don't want to do it. No, it was just one final satisfaction. One final prayer. God, if there is absolutely no other way for mankind to be saved, then for me to go to the cross, I'll drink the cup. I'll do it for the salvation of mankind. But if there is another way, and of course there wasn't, but this is for us. The record is for us. There was no other way. I heard a preacher say one time, told my wife this. I came home to a disturbed wife. And this Jesus name, one is Pentecost, don't talk to a preacher, said to her, God, and I heard it, you know, I've told this a long time, but even this year, 1984, I heard it again from another. Somebody said, a Pentecostal, that God could have saved us in a variety of other ways, but he chose this way because it was so impressive. That's foolishness. Amen. There was, in fact, you know, we say there was no other way. I'll even make it stronger than that. If you can make something stronger than that, I'll say this. There was no way. There was no way. And then the incarnation. This baby, God with us. He grows up. He's 12. He's 30. He's baptized. He's 32. He's 33. He's approaching 33 and a half years of age. His disciples are around him. He says unto them, I am the way. I am the way. He made a way where there was no way. He became the way. Praise the Lord. The living way. Praise the Lord. Now there's a way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so until Jesus appeared, no man went to the Father. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Praise God. He is the first fruits. Hallelujah. You know what Easter is? That's typified by that Feast of First Fruits, when the priest had to take that first sheaf of the harvest and take it in and wave it before the Lord. The harvest could not proceed until that first fruit was offered to the Lord. Jesus, the Bible says, is the first fruit. And so when he rose from the dead, and remember, those that rose from the dead at his crucifixion did not come out of their graves until after his resurrection. The graves open. That must have been a startling sight to see graves open and bodies laying there. And then when he ascended into heaven, you know, or then when he rose from the dead, then the Old Testament saints which slept arose and came out of their graves. Oh, oh. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's an old song. They used to sing a lot of songs about heaven and about mothers years ago. I'd like to be, let's see. Something about, if Jesus came, I'd like to be standing at my mother's tomb when Jesus comes in his power. Well, that would be some experience, wouldn't it? Be standing in the cemetery by a tomb of a person you know was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and is going to heaven. And then all of a sudden the earth cracks. All of a sudden it makes way, you know, and out it comes. And you know, we have a lot of arguments about that, but I mean a lot of discussion about that among Bible scholars, but listen, brother, sister, we've already had a premier showing. The graves were open. The graves were open. And bodies came out of graves and slept. And Paul talks about in the book of Romans, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, thou fool, not that which thou sowest comes forth, but bare grain, and so on. And God gives it a body as it has pleased him. Yes. Yes, we're going to have a new body. But the Bible says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed. Hallelujah. You know, like put off this corruptible flesh and put on incorruptible.
Yeah.
And live forever. You know? I looked at my neck this morning, I was shaving, and I looked at it, I thought, what's going on here? I mean all this chicken trails all over here, you know. I look at my hands, and I used to look at an old man years ago, and I looked at his hands and I thought, wow, he's old. Now mine are doing the same thing, these little checker squares, you know, all over there. And I don't think cream, hand cream and face cream and neck cream, is going to help that forever. But I know what's going to help it forever. We've already got that. Hallelujah. We're going to be changed. We just need a total change, that's all. Praise the Lord, it's in the making. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We love you, Jesus. And that's all because he became a man. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard. Was he heard? Did God hear his prayer? You know what happened in that garden when he was praying? The Bible says God sent an angel. And that angel ministered unto Jesus while he prayed with strong crying and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe. He was heard. You know he was heard because God sent an angel, and the Bible says strengthening him so he could carry on with the work of redemption. Weakened through prayer all night and the burden of the sins of the world that he was carrying to Calvary's Hill. Just think of it. You know where your sins are? Better look back to Calvary's Hill. That's where they were taken care of. Praise the Lord. They're gone. They're gone because of him. He was heard. Oh, yes, he was heard in that he feared. He prayed unto God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. For 33 and a half years, the Son of Man, he referred to himself only a very few times as a Son of God. very few, maybe once or twice, but he referred to himself over and over as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He never said, the Son of God goeth, as it is written of him. He said, the Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. He was numbered with the transgressors and so on. So for 33 and a half years, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He was heard. Jesus had one chance to do it and do it right. One chance. There could not be two incarnations. One chance. This was it. That's why you read in the book of Revelation, who is worthy? Who is worthy? We blew our chance, didn't we? Every one of us. We all sinned and came short of the glory of God. Not this man. Not this man. And in the book of Revelation, when you read it, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? And the writer John says, I wept much because no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Your whole future depends on that. Your whole future depends on that book being opened. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. And we're still singing that song today. Amen. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Jesus did it. Praise the Lord. He did not call 12 legions of angels plus to set him free. He went through it for you and me. That's how much he loves us. Can you say it with me again? Jesus loves me. Again. Jesus loves me. You see, if I can get people to believe that Jesus loves them, they'll be delivered. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Set my spirit free that I might worship thee. We sing it. If we believe Jesus loves us, we'll truly worship him. It's hard for doubters to worship. The Bible says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Right? After his resurrection, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's hard for doubters to worship. When we doubt his love for us, it's difficult for us to worship him. I said Friday night, our love for Jesus is in direct proportion to our understanding of his love for us. Yeah, I can prove that. I can prove that from 1 John 4:19, from Luke chapter 7, and from the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Praise the Lord. Any alternative would be in opposition to the will of God. That's the same for all of us. Any alternative to the will of God is in opposition to the will of God. Sister Judy Nichols said it so beautifully to the Sunday school teachers this morning. She has come to a place, she said, in her life where it's just obey. It says do it, do it. Just obey it and leave the consequences to Him. If it says do it, do it. Obey it. Just obey the Word of God. And it's so beautiful to come to a place where you just obey the Lord. You don't question Him. You don't say, but I want my way. But what's wrong with going to this? Or what's wrong with watching that? Or what's wrong with getting this? Or drunk or so on? You know, what's wrong with it? God, you know, it tastes so good. It feels so good. How come you're withholding that from us? No arguments. Just, oh, that grieves God. I'm not going to do it. That grieves God. I just won't do it. Well, if God doesn't like that, I'm not going to do that because I'm here to please Him. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He pleased God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he offered himself without spot to God, the only one that was worthy to take the book, loose the seals, open it. He did it. Praise the Lord. Prayers, supplications, strong crying, and tears. Really, that's a picture of Jesus' life. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. The Bible says he overlooked the city of Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest and killest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen does her chickens, but you would not. You would not. And how he wept in Gethsemane. Praise the Lord, he was not reluctant to give his life. He gave his life willingly. He said, no man taketh it from me, in John 10:18. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He gave his life willingly. So different than the Old Testament animal sacrifices that had to be lassoed and probably driven with clubs. And like I said before, I saw a farmer drive a pitchfork that far into the side of a stubborn cow. And the farmer won the battle. The cow laid down and couldn't get up. It was just weary. I saw that just out toward Colfax on a farm there as a young boy, and it really had an effect on me. You know, I've never forgotten that. But then when I came to know the Lord and I started studying the priesthood and the Old Testament sacrifices and the blood shedding there, then I began to realize that Jesus gave his life willingly and that these animals were taken unwillingly. They were driven to the slaughter, but not Jesus. He willingly laid down his life. No brutal, tough Roman soldiers had to wrestle him to the ground. He just stretched out his hand. So here they are. Go ahead, pound the nails. And when they punctured the skin and the blood started flowing, I picture that Jesus said at that time, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was the pattern that was set for all sinners. Praise the Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're forgiven. We're forgiven because Jesus said so. He wants us back. He loves us. He wants us in heaven with Him. He's coming to be admired in His saints, the Bible says. Can you imagine that? He's coming to be admired in His saints. You know what He's going to admire? He's not just going to admire your flesh and my flesh, but He's going to admire the work that He accomplished in us. He's not going to admire the blind that He made to see. He's not going to admire the cripples that He made to walk. No, that's not what He's coming to be admired in. He's going to be coming to be admired in those people that He subdued, those people whose natures He changed, those people whose characters He polished and made beautiful. He's coming to be admired in those, in them, in us. Praise the Lord. The Bible says we sometimes were, and then there's a list of ugly sins in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, that Paul lists them and says, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God. He's coming to be admired. He's going to admire His work in a rebellious humanity. He subdues us. Praise the Lord. We're going to rule and reign with Him. Because we let Him rule and reign over us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. I praise you for your Spirit, for your power, for your word. Oh, and I pray, Lord, continue to change us. Continue to change us. I've said this before. Oh, how we need to long. for spiritual maturity. That we would be no more children tossed to and fro, but that we would be mature Christians that He can count on. Praise the Lord. We need to pray like Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. After service this morning, why don't we all come to the altar and pray, Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. I want my will crushed. How do you bring up a child? You have to break his will, don't you? You have to break that will without breaking his spirit. And I want my will. God's not going to break our spirits. God wants to break our wills until our plans, ambitions, hopes, and wishes at his feet in ashes lay. And then out of the ashes, he'll build something that he can be admired in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, this does not mean that he was ever disobedient. He learned. If that comes as a shock to anybody that Jesus learned, just turn in your Bible real quickly to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The Bible impresses upon us the fact that Jesus became a human being. Flesh, blood, bones. He became one of us. And he went through the process or the processes of humanity. He went through the process of learning. A lot of people think, well, he was God. He just knew the Bible. No, he had to study. He had to study the scriptures. He learned. He was a baby. His head was as empty of understanding and knowledge and so on as any one of us were at infancy. He cried as a baby. He had to be changed as a baby. He had to learn to walk. He had to grow up. He was subject to his parents, the Bible says. And certainly one day it came to him who he was, the Messiah. As he learned. Jesus learned. Is that right? Let's read it. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Oh, let's start in 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us, or thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, he's age 12 now, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, isn't that an indication that nothing like this was ever said before by him? Otherwise, it wouldn't have startled them. Oh, he said that before. You know? No, it says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he came down, and he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother couldn't forget what he said. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Oh, I thought he knew it all because he was God. No, he increased in wisdom. He was a man. He went through the processes just like we do. You could give a bucket full of nuts and bolts and screws and washers and parts that was in its assembled condition a piece of machinery, and you give it to certain people, they couldn't do anything with it. They couldn't make heads or tails of it. But there are some people that have such an aptitude for mechanics, they'd look at that thing and they'd start thinking, this goes here, that goes there, this goes here, and they'd start putting that thing together, and they'd end up, that thing would run, it would be usable, it would be perfect. They just got an aptitude for mechanics. You can give some people a bunch of figures, numbers, and things, and they can work with those things. And they've just got an ability with mathematics, and they can come up with the answer. You can give it to other people, and they can't do anything with it. You give me a bucket of nuts and bolts and that, and I'll give you back a bucket of nuts and bolts. But I just don't have an aptitude. Oh, I know which way to turn most nuts and things like that, you know, but I'm not helpless, but I don't have an aptitude like that for it. Some people do. Some people are fantastic at bookkeeping, accounting, and things like that. And some people could go to school all their lives and never know what some people just have innate within them. It's an amazing thing. Now it says here, Jesus astounded them with his understanding. He just had an aptitude for the things of God. He just had a real spiritual inclination because he was spiritual. And you know, we can have the same thing. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him? But what man knows the things of God save the spirit of God that is in him? God wants us to be so filled with his spirit that this is not a strange book to us. That we read it and we say, I love it. Give me more. Why, there are people that can work with things around the clock. There are people that can work with figures around the clock. And there are people that can, I mean, not that the same people that work with things and figures can't do the same in the Bible. I don't mean that at all. But this inclination towards spiritual things, this aptitude for spiritual things, fantastic. Jesus had it. And so he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Praise the Lord. Sure, Jesus learned fast of spiritual things. He had a great inclination toward them. I mean, the greatest. You know what I'm saying. Praise the Lord. How excited and interested do you think he was when it dawned on him that he was the Messiah? Now, let me apply that to us. How interested we ought to be in the things of God when we discover that we're sons of God. I'm really a son of God? You mean this world is not my home? Well, then what? Then you'll start thinking, you know. Well, then what am I doing driving my stakes so deep here? Well, if this world's not my home, what am I doing building a kingdom here? If this world's not my home and heaven's my home, my citizenship is in heaven, what am I doing giving so much time to that with respect to the other? You know what I mean? Hey, has it dawned on us that we are the sons of God? Really, truly the sons of God? I think it has. I hope it has. That's why you crazy people come to church Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning for church, Sunday night. That's why you come before church and pray. That's why church is over and you don't go home. You go to the altar and cry and pray and rejoice before the Lord. Oh, that's why you stand up and tell about how much you love God in church services. And that's why you study your Bibles at home. I mean, you don't hardly have time for anything else. We got to live in this world. We have to make a living. Please, you know, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, hey, everybody quit your job. Well, let's just read the Bible and starve to death. That'd be foolish. And there'd be no witness on the earth. We're not talking about that at all, are we? How many know what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord. I'm talking about coming into the full realization that we are the sons of God and we're going places or we're going to a place. Praise the Lord. And this world is not our home. Jesus was a man. He lived 33 and a half years in this earth, established a perfect example for us, paid the price for our sins, ascended into heaven, and he's up there just waiting to come and receive us unto himself. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. You can remain seated. Let's worship the Lord at the end of this lesson. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word, Lord. We know it provokes us to thinking, oh God, but help us to think. And help us to think on spiritual things, on things that are profitable, things, Lord, that are eternal. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the provocation of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it provokes us to think, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. May we meditate on your word day and night. because we love you and because we love your word, because we believe in you, we believe your word, Lord. You cannot lie. We trust you, Lord. God, may we give ourselves to the studying of the scripture, be approved of you.